Our scripture reading today is from Luke 15, 18, and 19. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.
I invite your attention to Luke chapter 15, and the prodigal son will be part of our discussion this morning as we study together. When I think about the prodigal son, there are a lot of lessons, and I mentioned this even Wednesday night, there are a lot of different lessons that we can glean from the prodigal son. Not just the son, the younger son who grabbed his inheritance from his father and said, give me my inheritance, and he went off into the far country and wasted his inheritance in riotous living. But also we have the older son, and there's great lessons to be learned from him. There's also lessons to be learned from the father. And so we want to look at those this morning and think and consider some of those things. I made the statement some years back, and I think it still holds true. I was asked to speak on a lectureship based on this particular lesson, and here was the conclusion that I kind of gathered from all of this. Only the brave and discerning ones will dare to look at their lives from God's perspective. This morning, we're going to talk about how we might perceive our condition or our situation, but I want us to also consider from the Father's perspective and think about our condition and our situation that we might find ourselves in. And how do we move from one place to another if we so figure out that we in fact need to do so? And so to even consider really opening up oneself for that type of examination, I believe to be brave. In fact, the psalmist would write, prove me, test me. I always thought and admired that, but thought how brave of a statement to say that really unto God, to look at me, to examine me, to test me in that way, to see if I measure up. But I would say also when we look at this particular lesson, to think about crawling back, if you will, from that mire and the pit of despair, if you will, that and that kind of destitution, that says much about one's estimation of themselves. And while the prodigal son's return was certainly great cause for rejoicing, how he sees himself is a lesson in itself as well. And that's what I want to focus on for the majority of our lesson this morning. Thinking about how he sees himself. We live in a world today that we talk about how we view ourselves, and we have those who would promote seeing yourself as, in fact, one who is in complete charge of your life. Well, we are in a sense because we get to make our own decisions. We have free will. Yes, in that sense, we can be in charge of our own lives, but yet there's one with whom we have to do, one with whom we'll have to stand before in the very judgment seat of Christ. And so we have to deal with God, and we have to consider ourselves before Him as well. But here we find the prodigal son, he returns. There's great rejoicing with the father and with all of the servants because we see that he's going to kill the fatted calf. He's going to put a ring on his finger. He's going to put shoes on his feet. He's going to call everybody together, and they're going to rejoice together in this great celebration that now his son who was dead is now alive. And yet, from the son's perspective, the way the son would view himself, he makes this statement. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'm not worthy to be called your child. And so we read there in Luke 15, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's what he had made up in his mind that he was going to do. You see, the prodigal came to himself back in verse 17, made this remarkable discovery, as so many do, that we sometimes call it hitting rock bottom. He hit a muddy bottom, is what he hit. And from the muddy bottom, he began to realize when he came to himself, and it's almost like this phrase kind of, it's one of those where you think about the type of living that he was doing to get so far gone, to get so far to the point that now he is in the hog pen, and now he would eat what the hogs are eating, and he would be grateful for that. But he came to himself, which lends the idea that here he is, he's doing all of these things, he's living this life, and he's gotten to this point, and it's almost like he's not at all himself. And so he's over here, and he's looking at who could that possibly be down there in the hog pen, laying face down in the hog pen, sleeping there all night, and begging for hog food in the mornings. Who could that possibly be? How could that be me? When I think about my father's house, I think about, you know, how well my servants have it. How well they're doing. They have more than enough and some to spare. They have plenty. Look how my father cares for his servants. Look at where I'm at. How could I have gotten to that point? And so he came to himself, and he makes this remarkable discovery that I believe so many have made through the years who have gotten to that point. And that's this. I don't have to live this way anymore. I can make some changes. I don't have to carry on like this. Look at what this has brought me. Nothing but shame and despair. This is not who I am. This is not who I'm supposed to be. There has to be something better. Charles Spurgeon made this statement: humility is to make a right estimate of oneself. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Humility is to make a right estimate of oneself. Surely he realizes how much better it's going to be back home, even if he's not as a son, but he's as one of the hired servants. How much better would it be? So much better than the one that he's joined himself to off in the far country, verse 17, verse 15, all the way back to verse 13. He makes this plan. I'm going to return back to my father. And I'm going to go up to him. And no doubt with all the humility that he could muster up. And I'm going to say, I'm not worthy to be your child, to be your son. So just, if you'll hire me as one of your servants, that would be enough. And so while pride, arrogance, and fleshly desires led him away from home, humility is what brought him back home, is what helped him to return. I am no more worthy. So I want you to remember this phrase: honor by humility. Honor by humility. We're taught to give proper honor unto God, unto our parents. In fact, that's part of the old law, wasn't it? Honor your father and your mother, even as the Lord your God has commanded you. Why? So that your days may be long, so that you may prosper well in the land which the Lord God has given to you. Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. And to make thee high above all nations, he's telling the children of Israel, which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor. honor was going to be a part of that. They were going to have to honor God, Deuteronomy 26 and verse 19, as their father. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, wherefore Lord God of Israel said, I indeed, he says, that thy house and the house of thy father shall ever walk before me. But then he says this, but now the Lord said, be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor. And those who do not, I will lightly esteem. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. The psalmist wrote, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, he cries out, thou art very great, and you are clothed with honor and majesty. Psalm 104 and verse 1. We come to our New Testaments, and it's the very same thing we continue to hear. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. Revelation 7, verse 12. On and on we could go with the passages that remind us of this picture of showing honor unto our parents as well as unto our Father in heaven. The wise man Solomon teaches us that there is in fact something that comes before honor. There's an old prophetic statement that almost every event has some type of prophetic prelude. For instance, you're out in the yard working one day, and it's the sun is shining, and all is well, and you're doing your work, you're going about your day, and then all of a sudden, a shadow casts over you, and the whole yard almost turns dark. What do? You look up, right? Because the sun's been dark and something is happening. But in your mind, where do you go? Is rain coming? Is some kind of storm coming? Something's brewing. Something's happening. And this is it. Common events cast their shadows before them. That's the old statement that is often made. And the wise man teaches us the same lesson in Proverbs 18 and verse 12 when he says, before destruction, he says, the heart of man is haughty and prideful and boastful. But before honor, he says, is humility. And therein we find our phrase, honor by humility. So that which comes before honor is humility. The honor that had been taken from the Father, because this is exactly what happened. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 12, you remember when the younger son comes to his father, he comes to him and he says, give me. And he does. He gives him his inheritance. But what he essentially had done was taken honor from the father. And he did so with his pride and with his arrogance and his lustful desires. But now that would have to be restored. That honor would have to be restored. That which he had taken by saying, give me, would have to be rightly restored to its natural place with the Father. And now because of his humility, because now he has come to himself. Now he realizes even my father's hired servants, they have it so much better than me. And I can just go home and I can be as one of them because I know what I've done. I've sinned against heaven and before you, Father. So just make me one of your hired servants because I'm not worthy to be called your son. And so let's think about the son's perspective. His view of himself, that which he had given up, all rights, spent all the portion that had been given to him, therefore now unworthy to be called his father's son. That's in his mind. That's where he's at. He had given up a life that he had, where he ran away into the far country with his unholy friends. He had gone so far as now he's in the pig pen. He's in the hog pen. That's where he finds himself. Many people feel unworthy. But I want us to see from the son's perspective where that could lead. Now what happens with the majority of people today is they get to a point of feeling unworthy and they never move forward. Even members of the body of Christ, some of us may feel that unworthiness. Even though we've obeyed the gospel and we see that the Father has taken us back, has forgiven us of our sins. But here's the point of it all. If we stay there, we're not going to be useful for the kingdom. We're not going to truly be as a son. And it may cause us to still lose our inheritance as a child of God. And because many feel that unworthiness, while it's motivation to make us see where we need to go, to see the direction, when we come to ourselves and we feel unworthy now, there's something to be done. And some stop on the road to reconciliation and never go back to the Father. And so part of the lesson for us is while the son's perspective of himself, when he examines and looks at himself and he says, I'm unworthy to be called your son, he didn't let that stop him from going home. And that's a lesson for us all. There are numerous statistics we might confine thinking about people who think about or actually go through with suicide. And the statistics tell us that the majority of those situations are somehow linked to either alcohol-related situations, drug abuse, sexual abuse, whether self-imposed or not. Which is no doubt then what the prodigal son faced in the far country. What he had given himself over to, that type of lifestyle. He was not himself. He was beside himself. Some have said he's morally insane. I think that's probably a good way to put that. But he had come to the realization of his own condition. And while some would choose to end their lives there, he made the decision to go back to the Father. Which means all the pride and arrogance that he had mustered up, all the lusts and desires of the flesh and of the eyes and the pride of life, all of those things that was leading his decisions to tell his Father, give me my portion and I'm leaving. All of that had to be reversed, essentially. Because now, he would have to humble himself and restore that honor. And that's what he did. And you know that as he is going on his way back home, that he's going over this over and over in his mind, isn't he? He's thinking about, you know, I'm going to see my Father, and this is how it's going to play out. Don't we do that, right? We think about a situation that we're facing and something that we've got to work through. And I appreciate Brother Riley's prayer because that was, we all face those decisions and we face those hard things in life. But you know that he spent time, every step that he took, he was thinking about when he stands face to face with his Father now, probably thinking, you know, I won't even be able to look him in the eye. And I'm just going to say, Father, just I know I'm not worthy. Just hire me. Make me like a hired servant. He's going over and over in his mind. That's the estimation of himself. But as he must have come over the horizon, we think about the Father's perspective. The Father is there, no, he's looking out, isn't he? Probably daily, he must have stood there thinking, you know, this will be the day. This will be the day, right? I'm going to look out and I'm going to see my son coming home. This will be the day. And then when that wasn't the day, the next day when he gets up and he goes out, this will be the day, right? This will be the one. I'll look out and I'll see him coming. We're not given an idea of how long he was gone. How many days the Father stood and looked at the horizon hoping to see his son. Then there he was. There he is on the horizon, and he's coming home. And I think about the Father's perspective. He saw him, and the Bible says he had compassion on him. He raced out there to him. He embraced him. He hugged him. He kisses him. He calls the servants. He says, get the ring, get some shoes on his feet, let's get him cleaned up, and let's rejoice. That's the Father's perspective. He explained it to the older son when he said, this my son was dead, but now he's alive. He's home. He interrupts, doesn't he? He interrupts the son, who had it in his mind played out. This is how it's all going to go. I'm going to get there and this is what I'm going to say. These are the words, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And probably in the middle of that, there's a big old bear hug embrace, right? From the Father's perspective, there was always a place for the son. Because he was always there in his heart, right? Longing for his return. Rejoicing greatly when he saw him finally. My son that was dead he's alive again. The story tells us about reconciliation between a father and a son. The son who gives proper honor back unto the father. And now the restoration of the son. And here is the proper perspective of giving honor. We give honor to the Father in heaven. I think it's interesting when you look at, we've been studying the book of John, and think about how many times Jesus would talk about the Father's work. I'm here to do the Father's work, and all of those things being made very clear that this was to give honor unto the Father. And trying to explain to those Jews, this is how we give honor unto the Father. Because I'm before you and these are the words from the Father and you have to listen to them and you have to be obedient unto them and you have to follow me. The Hebrews writer speaks of that honor. No man takes this honor unto himself, talking about that of being a high priest. But he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. But he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten you. And then he says, in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. From he received from God that honor and glory from the Father. And from the Father's perspective in Luke 15, when that honor was restored back unto the Father by the Son, the Father then honored His Son, who was in fact worthy in the eyes of His Father, wasn't He? Some of this, I think there are numerous lessons we could go back. We could study David. We can think about the life of David, the king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, right? 1 Samuel 13. And then we see David, though, a man who goes off into the far country himself, essentially, after he lusts after Bathsheba, lies with her, sets up a conspiracy to try to cover it up, then has Uriah, her husband, killed when the cover-up doesn't work, and on and on. And then Nathan the prophet comes in and tells David, you are the man, you are the one who has done this thing, when he gives him the parable of the ewe lamb, and he explains, you're the one, you've done this sin. And then we read Psalm 51. I want you to turn with me. There's a couple verses I want to point out to us. Psalm 51. This is a picture of David repenting. His sorrow that he feels. His humiliation that he now is experiencing. We see him humbling himself before the Father. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, he says. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me, he says. And against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. And he dropped down to verse 7. He says, purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You see, those are things that were taken from him, that joy and that gladness. When he was in the Father's care, when he was in his Father's house, thinking about Luke 15, he enjoyed that, but he went off into the far country, and while he thought he was having a good old time, all of that's being stripped from him. He says, I need you, Father, to restore that joy. I want to enjoy that once again. And while he himself, we read this, he is restoring the proper place of honor unto the Father, unto God. God does restore honor to him by seeing him certainly as a man after God's own heart. We could talk about Peter. You remember Jesus warned him, you're going to deny me three times. Not so, Lord, it will never happen, right? But in fact, it does. And then he's going to call for Peter later after he's been resurrected, right? And he's going to have a conversation with him in John 21. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. I'll feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. A third time, Peter, do you really love me? In fact, he uses a different word there. And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. He says, feed my sheep. And certainly we see the correlation there between the three times that he denies him, the three times he has opportunity to confess his love unto him. But there's a restoration certainly that takes place. But later, what's interesting is after all that's said and done, Peter is inspired to write And so he writes in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And then he says this, and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. Why? God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom, he says, resist steadfast in the faith. And he says, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who has called us, he says, unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that, you've suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And the reason that I bring up Peter is because we see that correlation between his denial of Christ at his trial and then the opportunity to confess his love, to come before him and to make those kind of statements. But then Peter is going to write, no doubt by inspiration, but also at the same time by his own account, by his own life's experience, be clothed with humility because God resists the proud. And in the very same breath, starts to talk about Satan, who wants to have you, wants to devour you. But that pride, that arrogance, and those fleshly desires, those things which led the younger son off into the far country, those things Peter says have no place for the servant of God. But then once you have humbled yourself, know, and once you've resisted steadfast in the faith, I want you to know, Peter says, that the God of all grace, he is going to help perfect you. He is going to strengthen you. He's going to establish you. He is going to settle you. Look at the honor that he then bestows upon his children. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever, Peter says. We could talk about the Apostle Paul, but we're running out of time. But Paul also, when you study his life, then he would write similarly. In Philippians chapter 2, he would say, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. In other words, in humility, let each esteem others better than himself. Then he goes on to say in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as man. He humbled himself. Why would Paul say have the mind of Christ? Because Christ showed us the way. Humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And then we find God raised him from the dead, given him a name which is above every name, has highly exalted him, right? And therein we find the honor that comes back to the Son. Paul calls on the church's humility there at Philippi, so that they might learn the example of Christ and be obedient unto God. And then he gives an example from his own life in the next chapter, in Philippians chapter 3. He's talking about where his background, all the list of accolades that Paul would have in the Jews' religion, and he says that he counts them as nothing now for the excellency that is in Christ Jesus. Then he makes this amazing statement. He says, I'm not perfect, and I haven't fully grasped the thing for which I'm being grasped. That's the idea. But this one thing he says I do. He says I'm working hard. I'm putting forth the effort, and I'm going in the right direction. He says, but this one thing I do. I forget about the past, those things which are behind me, and I press forward. There's a goal that he talks about. The upward call, the high calling of Christ Jesus. The salvation that we have in Christ. But so often, this is where people hang up in their faith. And so how do we get from this point when I've come to myself and I realize where I am, to get to this point where I can be accepting of what God the Father has done for me, has done for us? Paul illustrates it. You've got to forget the past. You learn from it. You've grown in it. Because you realize who you are. You restore that honor to the place that it's supposed to be on your way back to the Father. And as you approach the Father, thinking, I'm not worthy to be called your son, he essentially interrupts. That's a picture of his grace. He interrupts us and he says, no. You can be my child. You can be my sons and my daughters. I made a way possible for you. I sent you my son. Will you believe in him as the Son of God? Would you repent of that sin? Would you confess me before, confess my son before men? He'll confess you before me. Be baptized to wash away my sins. That's the plan that the Father has brought forth through the Son. That's how we respond. And he makes us his son. He adds us to the church. Makes us his children. What about the child of God? Could it ever be the case that the child of God has gotten to the point that they feel unworthy? Then I would say, look at Paul. Look at the goal. Look at the high calling of Christ Jesus. Look at the upward call. Look at what he was aiming for. And he says, I'm working toward that goal. Ever pressing toward it. Striving, giving everything that I've got toward it. You see, that's what the prodigal did when he came to himself. Because there's no doubt that he's going to have to swallow down all of that pride and arrogance and put at bay the desires and lusts of the flesh. Put those things at bay so that he can see where he is and where he needs to be. And moving back toward home, his father sees him and runs out to him. That's a picture of our Father waiting for us to come home as well. There's so much to be learned from the prodigal son and his perspective of himself. So much to learn from the Father and his love for us. But he's looking, he's waiting. He wants us to come home. And so if you're on the way home, you need help, we're here to encourage you. We'll walk with you home. And we'll pray for you and we'll encourage you every way that we know how. But ultimately know that the Father's there with outstretched arms waiting. Waiting to embrace you and to call you his child. Can we help you? Can we encourage you? If you have a need this morning, come to the front while we stand, while we sing.